Thanks, Marcus, for reading for us, and welcome to Cross Life, everyone. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors of this church, and I'm going to be speaking from that passage that was read for us. Happy Father's Day as well, if you are a father. We have a special gift for you. Hopefully you've received it already. If you haven't, then please talk to us or go to the welcome table at the end of the service. As far as our discussion is concerned, what are some problems in the world that still haven't been solved? There are some obvious ones. Corruption in power. Death is a big problem. Affordable housing, also a problem. We were also talking in our group about MH370 and how kind of no one exactly knows what's happened there as well. Today, we are going to hear about solutions. We're going to hear about the way that Jesus solves problems. So let's get into God's word and let me lead us in prayer as we head into it. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, your thoughts are higher than our thoughts and your ways are higher than our ways. Please help us to see that today as Jesus shows us who he is. And Lord, we pray that we might be able to trust and follow the ways of Jesus in our lives. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we love our solutions, don't we? There is this kind of attitude in our society that thinks that we have, as a human race, the solution for everything. We have solved so many world problems through our ingenuity and creativity. We have created vaccines for diseases that used to kill millions of people. We've created machines and technologies that have increased our productivity by orders of magnitude. We have discovered things about the world and about ourselves that make it so much easier for us to work with each other too. We love our solutions. We have so many solutions. And if we don't have a solution, it's only a matter of time before we get one. You can see this attitude, this kind of confidence in ourselves in the news that we read and watch, for example. You know, the next technological breakthrough is always on the horizon. The next brilliant minds are up and coming. The narrative that's going on is that we are headed towards some sort of technological utopia. It is only a matter of time. At the same time, though, there might be reasons to be a little bit suspicious of this kind of narrative. This kind of sentiment, this kind of feeling has happened before. People used to say before the personal computer that this kind of technology that came up would lead to humans living lives of luxury and comfort and convenience for everyone because the robots would just do everything and we would not have to work anymore. But as it turns out, with more technology comes more stress, and our society now is more overworked and more stressed than ever. Economic inequality is more pronounced than ever. You know, it should lead to us having a little bit of caution about just how good our solutions are. It's a bit telling that the word utopia is a Greek word that literally means there is no such place. I think also at a personal level, I'm not sure that we really like the people who love their solutions. Now, have you ever talked to one of these kinds of people before? They're the kind of people who give you unwanted advice. You share your issues with someone and then they suddenly become an expert on your life. They're so confident that if you just did things their way, they would solve all your problems. But they're not the ones who have to live your life, are they? They're not the ones who have to face the consequences if their advice turns out to be wrong. Human solutions have a limit. And that is what we're going to see in our Bible passage for today. But what we're also going to see is that there are divine solutions to our problems that we can trust in, hope in, and work towards. And these will never disappoint us. We are in Luke chapter 9, verses 10 to 17, and what we've just seen in our passage last week is that Jesus has delegated his enormous authority to his 12 chosen people, his apostles. They have gone out to teach, to heal, and to cast out demons. They are bringing to people the truth of the good news of Jesus. They've finished the first part of their mission, and so they've come back to Jesus, and so they withdraw. Presumably, they need to get some rest. But they can't find any rest because crowds follow them, even if they go to desolate places. The good news, though, is that Jesus is never too busy. Jesus welcomes them, he teaches them, he heals them. But this leads to a particular problem that we see in verse 12. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." You see the problem here. You've got 5,000 people. They are all out in the wilderness. There is nothing for them to eat, and it's getting late. And notice the disciples' response to this problem. Notice the human solution. They're basically saying, look, let's just pack up for the day. Let's call it a night. Disperse the crowd. Let them go into the villages. Let them find places to stay and eat. Let them book their Airbnbs and DoorDashes for the night. Now, there's nothing wrong, I think, with the concern of the disciples here, right? They care about the crowd. They don't want them to freeze to death. They don't want them to starve. You know, that is admirable. And their solution is a completely reasonable solution as well by human logic. You know, this makes perfect sense. It would work. Except for one thing. And that one thing is that Jesus is right there. And they did not think to ask Jesus what his solutions was. In fact, they give Jesus orders. You know, they're basically telling him to send the crowd away. It's kind of amazing that over the last few chapters of Luke, the disciples have seen Jesus' great power and authority. They've seen his power over nature, over demons, over disease and death. They know how great Jesus is. And yet they still persist in trying to tell Jesus what to do. Now, this would be a funny thing to read, except that this is what we do as well, isn't it? When we face our problems, we like to think that we have reasonable solutions. And we also like the idea of telling Jesus what to do. Jesus, heal my sickness. Jesus, give me that promotion. Give me that new job. Jesus, give me success in this exam. Jesus, keep my kids safe. Jesus, make this guy a prime minister. Make this guy president, not the other guy. Now, I wonder whether we are a lot like the disciples here. Actually, you know, I don't really wonder. I know we are a lot like the disciples. We see the problems in the world. We care about the problems in the world, and that is right and good. And we have solutions that are completely reasonable solutions. The only problem is that they might not be Jesus' solutions. And what we see from our passage is that Jesus has a different solution and he has a better solution. And we see that very clearly, don't we? If Jesus had just said, "All right, disciples, you know, great idea. Let's do the sensible thing. Let's call it a night. You know, show's over, folks. You don't have to go home, but you can't stay here." You know, if that had happened, if they went with the human solution, they would have missed a fantastic opportunity for Jesus to show his miraculous power in feeding these 5,000 people with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I've heard that there are several people in this church who can eat a whole loaf of bread just by themselves in the space of a few minutes. Jesus multiplied this food here in a way that completely defies any scientific explanation we can come up with. Some people try, who don't believe in miracles, they try and explain this by human logic. You know, they'll say stuff like, you know, maybe the loaves were just really, really big, right? Maybe they were the size of a school bus or something like that. And maybe the two fish that they had were like sperm whales or something. You know, I know whales aren't fish, but, you know, you get the idea of what people like this think. That's not the point here, right? The point is that we are dealing with God here when we see Jesus. God in the Old Testament, he made it rain bread for his people in the desert. He provided them with all the food that they needed. Jesus does a similar thing here. Jesus is showing here that we can pray to him, "Give us today our daily bread," and he will answer it. And notice that he provides even more than that. It's not just daily bread. It's not just enough food to live. Verse 17, it says, "And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces." Now, when you go to the buffet, you've got to know the right time to stop eating. There is that sweet spot, isn't there? When you feel like you've tried all the things that you want to try, you've gotten your money's worth, but you're not so stuffed that you regret it, that you're about to explode. You know, it says here that Jesus gets them to that sweet spot. He satisfies them. And I think that we can spiritualize this a little bit. You know, the worldly things that we have, all our achievements, all our toys, they don't really satisfy us. But Jesus can give us enough to satisfy us. He provides us with everything we need, and he provides us in abundance as well. You know, there are leftovers here, 12 baskets full. Jesus is our loving provider God. Do you think that these people would have gotten as good a feed if they went with the disciples' solution? You know, probably not, right? We love our solutions, but we have to be open to the idea that Jesus' solutions might be better than ours. Time after time in Scripture, we see this. Jesus does something that completely defies human explanation and turns out to be better. Jesus keeps going when humans would give up and stop. You know, a few weeks ago when the young girl died, people said, "The girl is dead. Don't bother Jesus anymore." Jesus kept going. He raised the girl from the dead. But the opposite is also true. Jesus sometimes stops when humans would keep going. When Mary and Martha told Jesus that their brother Lazarus was dying, Jesus' first response was to do nothing for 2 days. Lazarus dies. And only then does Jesus go, and Martha says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus shows that he is the resurrection and the life by raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus chooses people whom no human being would choose. If you had to get a message out to the whole world, who would you choose? Who would you get? Now, maybe you would choose people in political power. Maybe you would choose the intellectual elites. Maybe celebrities, social media influencers. Maybe you would use Google Analytics. Jesus had a message that he wanted the world to get out. And he chose 12 largely uneducated working class people to spread it. Some of them complete villains, fishermen, tax collectors, persecutors of Christians. And that message has spread all around the globe. And the biggest one, you know, if you had to solve the problems of sin and suffering in the world, how would you do it? We've seen how humans try and solve world problems. We would lecture people. We would tell people that we are right and they are wrong and that they should bow to our superior wisdom. And if they don't listen to us, we will penalize them. We would punish them. This is what we do. And what Jesus does instead is he shows us love and grace. He becomes a man. He dies for us. He sends his spirit to change people. And he brings in a new creation without any sin and suffering when he returns. You see, this is the way of Jesus, brothers and sisters. Jesus does the unexpected thing. Jesus does the counterintuitive thing. He defies human expectations, human understanding, and human solutions. You cannot put the ways of Jesus in a box or reduce them to a formula. And everything about Christianity is better because of it. We love our solutions, but Jesus' solutions are better than ours. But there's a little detail in this passage that I haven't really talked about yet, and I think that is really important for us to understand. When you read the passage, I want you to notice who gives the food to the people. Who feeds them? Well, it's easy to say that Jesus fed the people. In your Bibles, you might actually have the heading above this passage that reads, "Jesus feeds the 5,000. That is somewhat true, but it's only half of the truth, really. You know, have a look at verse 13. When the disciples present their human solution, Jesus says to them, "You give them something to eat." Jesus didn't say, "I'll give them something to eat." He said, "You give them something to eat." That's Jesus' solution. That makes Jesus' solution look even more ridiculous, doesn't it? The idea that these 12 men could provide for the 5,000, but But that is Jesus' plan. That is Jesus' solution. And that is actually what happens. If you read verse 16, it says, "And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd." You see, Jesus uses his people to bring his solutions to the world. He gives to them, and they give to others. There's an old saying by Christians that goes, Jesus has no hands but our hands, no feet but our feet. This is not technically correct, right? Jesus can totally work without using his people, and he can totally work even if his people disobey him. But still, you've got to say that the normal way that Jesus does provide for his people is through his people. You know, the normal way that Jesus does things is through people like us. He blesses us, and we bless others. But we can only be a blessing to others if we know that Jesus has blessed us. Because anything else is just a human solution. And so we've got to think to ourselves, what has Jesus given you? What can you give to those who are in need? What can you pass down the chain? What do you have that you know you have only because Jesus has given it to you? Do you have kindness to share? Do you have wisdom to share? Do you have material goods to share? Do you have the good news of Jesus that has changed your life to share? You know, most of us have these in some form or another, in some degree or another, and what Jesus would have us do is similar to what the disciples did here, which is receive from him and pass it on to others. This is not what we usually do. We tend to take what Jesus has given us and hoard it for ourselves. Or we tend to take what Jesus has given us and actually give it to people who are richer than us. You know, we make rich people richer. That is not the way of Jesus. With Jesus, love and blessing flow from those who have much to those who have little. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, "You received without paying, give without pay." Other translations have, "Freely you have received, freely give." This is Jesus' solution for the world, to give to his people so that they give to others. And we, as his people, are called to receive from him and pass on what we receive to those who need it. And I've heard it said before that Jesus is not so much the solution to all our problems as he is the problem to all our solutions. And I think that is absolutely the case here. That is what we see in the feeding of the 5,000, that we love our solutions, but our solutions are never as good as Jesus' ones. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 to 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We may think we know how to solve the world. Jesus knows better. And his way is through humble people receiving from Jesus and passing on to others. Freely we have received. What will we freely give? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are higher than us, that you are greater than us. Thank you that even though our human solutions have a limit, that in Jesus you have shown that your solutions are greater and better than ours. And Lord, we pray that we may be people who trust in the solutions of Jesus, who trust that your Son Jesus has blessed us in so many ways. And Lord, we pray that we may have hearts that wish to pass this on to others. Please give us that gratitude and that humility to know that the good things we have come from your Son, Jesus Christ. And please give us the generosity and love and grace to want to pass that on to people who need it more. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.